and On, O-N, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We're going to look at number 16 tonight. One of the ways we've been honoring the King James Bible this year is, of course, preaching it. And we've been having a series all year long on Sunday nights called Great Chapters of the Bible. Great Chapters of the Bible. And we just take a chapter and look at it on Sunday nights. And tonight we're going to look at Numbers chapter 16. This chapter has been perhaps subtitled Korah's Rebellion. Korah's Rebellion. And we want to look at what happened there and, of course, learn some things. Take great warning. We ought to take great warning from this chapter as we see what happened to these four rebels in verse 1, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, O-N. And they took men, 250 others. Dr. Ron Williams from Hepzibah House used to call it Rebel Radar. I remember that. He used to call it Rebel Radar when he would come. He said, rebels just know how to attract rebels. You know, you get 200, 250 teens down at camp, and you're not there a half hour, but the rebels have found each other. I mean, it's just like Rebel Radar. It's just how it is. Any public school, the rebels just, any Christian school, the rebels in it, they just know how to find each other. They've got a kindred spirit. It's an evil one, but they got a kindred spirit. A rebellious attitude. And such is the rebellion of Korah. And we need to be cautioned by it. I don't know if anyone here tonight has a problem with rebellion, a problem with stubbornness rooted in pride, but certainly all of us have to struggle with pride. And I preached a sermon a long, long time ago, The Big Three, it was called. And I believe the three greatest sins are pride, rebellion, and stubbornness. And they feed off of each other. And no matter what sin a person commits, it seems to be fathered by pride, by rebellion, or by stubbornness. Those sins seem to father every other sin that we commit. The sins that we commit, before we commit the sin, we have to come to the point where we say, I don't care what God says about this. I'm doing this. And pride and rebellion and stubbornness are the big three. And they certainly ought to be on our radar, our spiritual radar, and we ought to be constantly examining our hearts, our attitudes, our spirit, to make sure we do not become overwhelmed with a spirit of rebellion. Of course, there's a very, very famous verse about rebellion, and some of you can quote it. I'll just read this from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Samuel said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And Samuel said to Saul, who started out very good, he was a spirit-filled man. But a lot of times, sometimes the worst thing you can do to a man is give him position and give him power. And it corrupts some. Some can't handle position. They can't handle power. Some can't handle money. Sometimes the worst thing you can do is give someone some money. It becomes a power over them that they do not control. And Saul did okay for a few years. He was filled with the Spirit. It was once said, is Saul among the prophets? He was a Spirit-filled man. He was changed into another man, but then He quit being little in his own sight, God says. He started to get the big head about his position. And that pride bred in him rebellion and stubbornness. And he didn't slay the Amalekites, did he? You heard the sermon some of you the other day at camp meeting. Who killed him? An Amalekite. The very commandment of God that to slay all the Amalekites, he rebelled against God's commandment. He disobeyed it, and it came back, and it killed him. And he was a rebel. And we learn by comparison, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Why? I don't know why. I can't figure that one out. Maybe you can. You can explain it to me later. But I believe God just wanted to choose something to compare rebellion to that we so equate with being satanic that we would know that truth about rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When we think of witchcraft, we immediately think of something so satanic that a believer, of course, ought not to have anything like it. And I think God chose something so satanic, witchcraft, to compare rebellion to. So that we would see how bad it is. It's not a virtue. It's not a strength. It's a wicked sin that is that flies in the face of God's very authority over us. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness in God's eyes is as bad as if a person took a wood stock out of a tree or some metal and formed a false god and began to kneel down before that statue, that graven image, and worship and pray to that wooden false god. I mean, none of us would do that. But he wants us to know that when a person is stubborn against God-placed authority in their lives, it's as bad as those heathens and pagans who do that in his eyes. These are horrible sins. And Korah was a rebel, and he was infamous. In fact, he was so infamous, he's mentioned back in the book of Jude, the second last book in the New Testament. I'll read this. You don't have to turn this. It says, "Woe unto them," in verse 11 of Jude chapter 1, "for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." He was famous and mentioned in the New, I should say infamous and mentioned in the New Testament. And like Saul, later in history, who was the first king of Israel who started out good but ended up being a rebel, ended up being proud, ended up being stubborn, so Korah comes from good stock. Verse 1 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." I want you to notice he came from good stock. His great-grandfather was Levi. And he fell into this sin of rebellion and gainsaying, as Jude says. Gainsaying is just simply saying things in rebellion against authority to make personal gain for oneself. And he came from good stock. In fact, he was the great-grandson of Levi, and the generation before him took a tremendous stand. And so he was not far removed from some very good people. Turn back just for a moment to Exodus 32 and verse 26. I want to show you the stock that he came from. He came from good stock, just like Saul did, the king. It says in verse 26 of Exodus 32, "And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Came from good stock. When the other tribes had rebelled against God during that horrible time when Moses was on the mountain and Joshua was at the base of the mountain waiting for him, and back in the camp, they didn't know what had become of Moses. Been 40 days. And they said, "We what not? What's make us gods?" And Aaron took gold and fashioned the calf and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." And they started worshiping those gods, and they started playing a bunch of rock-like music, warlike music, and they started flinging off their clothes because of the influence of the music and dancing and walking around naked. And boy, God said, they have committed a great sin against me. Great sin when a society degenerates to that point. Great sin. And God came down and said, Moses, you better get down there. They've corrupted themselves. You better get down there. And so he goes down there, and Moses cannot believe his eyes. Can't believe his eyes, because Aaron and some of those leaders just 40 days earlier had been on the mountain and had seen a vision of God in all of his glory. Doesn't take long to be a rebel. Doesn't take long to become overwhelmed with a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of pride and a spirit of stubbornness. 40 days, a little plus or minus, 40 days after Aaron had seen God and seen the glory of God and the crystal pavement and the sapphire and all those things, that it says 40 days later he's making a calf out of gold and saying, this is your God. And as I've said before, you can have the most wonderful religious experiences and emotional experiences, even spiritual experiences, and a month later, be in the gutter. You have to have a day-by-day walk with God. You can't rely on experiences you had a month ago or 2 months ago or a camp meeting last week. You need to get that down. That's one of the secrets to victory. You got to have a day-by-day walk with God. I don't care how great your experiences are. I've never had an experience like Aaron. 40 days later, he's a rebel. And Moses cries out, okay, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi comes over. And from that point on, God said, okay, the whole nation of Israel is not going to be a priest unto me anymore. I choose this tribe. And Levi became the priests of the Lord. Wonderful position. This is the stock of Korah. But as I said, you give anybody a position, and with it comes the temptation to begin to rebel against the authority that they are still under. We're all under authority, whether it's the policeman when we're driving down the road, or the judge in town, or the government, or mom and dad in the home, or grandma or grandpa if we're at their house, or the pastor when we're at church, or the boss at the job. For all of our lives, we have to keep our spirit in check. The Bible says, rule your spirit, and we have to make sure we don't become rebellious and stubborn against the authority that we're placed on because ultimately that is in itself rebellion against God. If you're rebellious against your boss at work, it's because you have rebellion against God. If you're rebellious in your church or towards your pastor, it's because you're rebellious against God. If you're rebellious against mom and dad, it's because you have rebellion against God. If you're rebellious against grandma and grandpa, if they're bringing you up, there's a lot of that nowadays, you're rebellious against God ultimately. When you go to school and the principal or the school teacher or the bus driver that takes you to school and you're rebellious over anyone, the policeman that pulls you over, the judge. Ultimately, those are just symptoms of a deeper problem, that is rebellion against the very authority of God, who has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. Can he not do what he will with his own? And we must be submissive. The opposite of rebellion and pride and stubbornness is submission and subjection and meekness towards the Lord. And their problem is the religious leadership of their day, Moses and Aaron, and this Korah, the spokesman, take these other men of renown, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and then 250 other men, famous in the congregation, princes of the assembly, men of renown. But you know, sometimes somebody can have a position and can look good on the outside, but inside, man, they're secretly a rebel. They're stubborn, they're proud, and they don't like anyone telling them what to do, and they become place seekers. Notice how they become place seekers in verse 3. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. What a statement. We're all holy, Moses. In other words, we're all just as good as you. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation on. Who do you think you are, Moses? Who do you think you are, lifting yourself up above the congregation? I want you to notice Moses, the Bible says, was more meek than any man that was on the earth back in chapter number 12, in verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now he's not weak, he's meek. And he confronts each situation with prayer. In verse 4 it says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. That's just something he did. It was something that Moses did several times. Look at verse number 22. And don't worry, it's a long chapter, and you're saying, boy, if pastor's going this slow, and he's through verse 4 by now, and it's 7:30, and you got your calculator going in your mind, don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. Verse 22, Aaron and Moses, and they fell upon their faces. Verse 45, go get up from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Three times in this chapter. See, Moses was meek. And Moses loved these people. Moses wanted these men to repent. The four leaders, the 250 rebels, he wanted them to repent. He didn't want to see people killed. And he would fall before his faces and he would take the situation to the Lord. But eventually the situation got out of hand and it had to be dealt with by both Moses and God. And he spake unto Korah and unto the company, verse 5, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. And down through verse 11 is his response to Korah's claim that, hey, we're all holy. You don't have to tell us what to do. All right, we don't need you. We're fine. The whole congregation, everybody's fine. We don't need you. We don't need a human spokesman for God. God thinks we're all just peachy keen, doesn't he? That's what he says in verse 3. The Lord's among us. But the Lord's nowhere near those that have a rebellious spirit. The Bible says the Lord is a long ways off from the proud. He says, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Man, when a person gets proud, God just starts to move away from that person. He knows afar off. But he loves those who are of a humble and of a contrite spirit. He says, those are my people. Those are the ones... that I like to hang around. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And he knows them afar off. And these guys, in their pride, think we're close to God. You know, all of God's creatures have had this struggle since Lucifer. When Lucifer became proud, and as I said earlier, that pride, Lucifer, what was his pride based on? His looks. Really it was. It says his heart was lifted up because he looked so good. And he said, man, I'm beautiful. He was a cherubim. He wasn't an angel. He was a cherubim. He's called an angel of light, but he's a cherubim. Literally, an angelic creature with two wings. Angels don't have wings. And man, he got to looking at himself, and he was just the epitome of God's creation. But it got to his heart. His heart was lifted up in pride. He said, you know, I should be the one being worshipped. He was musical. And I can imagine the music that he had in his perfect state. It must have been amazing. And he was the cherub that covered. He was anointed by God once. He was the cherub that covered, the one who literally spread his wings over the throne of God and maybe positioned himself behind God's throne positionally where he would protect the holiness of God. And from that position, he would see all the congregations of the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims who were worshiping God, and he'd be looking at himself, and he began to covet that worship, self-worship. And his heart was lifted up in pride. And that pride, as I said earlier, bred rebellion. And that rebel radar, I said earlier, gathered unto him about one-third of the angels. Rebels find each other. They hang around with each other. They take each other down. They never lift each other up. They always take each other down. And the Bible says he fell, at least the King James Bible, amen? We learned that this morning. He fell, and he went down the hill, into hell, and decided he's going to go down into hell, the Bible says, Isaiah 14, 12. The sides of the pit, verse 15. That's where he's going. Where do these guys end up? You know the story? They go down into hell, into the sides of the pit. The earth opens up and swallows them. God says, I'm going to show you a new thing. We're going to find out who's on the Lord's side here, Moses says, and see if something doesn't happen. The Lord brought him out, and he had this big speech going back to Numbers, and we're going to skip some of his big speech in verses 5 through 11. And notice after the man of God, Moses, speaks, we see their stubbornness come out and their desires come out as they focus on the temporal and not the eternal. In verse 12, it says, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we'll not come up. He's talking to Korah, and Dathan and Abiram, two other rebels, had gone away, and he says, okay, why don't you all come down here? Let's just talk around this thing. Talk it out. It's a small thing. And Dathan and Abiram stayed back at their houses and said, is it a small thing? They're saying this now to Moses. We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Forget it, Moses. You want us to come there and have a meeting? Forget it. We're not going to come. Who do you think you are anyway? You made all these promises. You said you were going to lead us out into a land of milk and honey. Yeah, we're wandering in circles over here in the wilderness. That wasn't Moses' fault. You know the story. It was the rebels' fault. But they're blame shifters. That's what goes along with pride. There's never any responsibility. They always shift the blame. Not only Lucifer, but Adam and Eve were the first human rebels, and they started shifting the blame. Adam said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me the fruit and I did eat thereof. And he said, the serpent beguiled me. Not one of them said, I was wrong, I sinned. The blame shifters, that's what rebels do. We're not coming up. Now Moses gets wroth in verse 15. He was pretty slow to anger. He was meek, but he did get wroth. He says, respect not their offering. And Moses says, here, I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Respect not their offering. Moses saying, Lord, listen, I have lived an impeccable testimony. I haven't hurt one of these guys. I don't know why they're rising up against me. And in verses 16 through 22, Moses and Aaron intercede for the whole congregation because God says, okay, in verse number 16, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take incense, and you can read it. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and this thing spread like a disease. First it was Korah, then his buddies, Abiram and Dathan, and then on, and then 250 elders, and now it's going through the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared. God says to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And so God's going to just take out the whole congregation here. But Moses intercedes and prays. Aren't you glad prayer changes things? Prayer can affect the very mindset of God. We can pray for others who are appointed to destruction. And God can have mercy on them. And we can pray for God to give us some time. Lord, I know this person's lost, or I know this person's rebellious, but please, Lord, would you spare them? And they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? This is Korah's fault, Lord. And these others are just kind of simpletons who are following them because they've got a weakness with pride and rebellion and stubbornness, and don't take it out on the whole congregation. And so the Lord sets up something and says, okay, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with Korah, I'm going to deal with Dathan, and I'm going to deal with Abiram, and probably On also, I don't know. But he says, go down to the congregation And give them this message in verse 26. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all your sins. Brethren, that's called separation. Separation is a biblical practice, and it's very wise. Don't hang around rebels. And there's rebels every age. I don't care if you're a senior citizen in your 80s. I'll show you some senior citizens who are a bunch of rebels. There's little boys and girls who are rebels. And there's teenagers who are rebels. And there's 20s who are rebels. 30s and 40s, and you name it. There's rebels everywhere. And the Bible teaches separation from them. If you, and those, especially you young people, if you discern with the help of the Holy Ghost that somebody in your school, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your church is rebellious and cannot submit themselves to the God-placed authority over them, you separate from them because God may deal with them. Don't have time tonight, but if you'll just take your concordance and look up the word rebels and go down and see what happens to them. It's very rare that they ever live a normal lifespan. God deals with rebels. God does not like a rebellious spirit because it ultimately flies in the face of His very authority and claim on our lives. God has a claim on our lives. And God rightfully has that claim. It was purchased with the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He's got a claim to expect us to obey Him and be submissive to Him. And the story goes on. Moses says in verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Wow. What a statement. See, rebels do not die the common death of all men. I remember one fellow used to call me Artie all the time. And I loved him. Tried to minister to him. I think he got saved, but he was such a rebel, man. He was deeply into rock music, which is the music of rebels. It breeds a spirit of rebellion. Just like in Exodus 32. Same thing in the late 50s, the 60s, the 70s, that rock music came into our country and rebellion came with it. It developed a rebellious spirit towards authority. And I used to correct him. I said, look, brother, I'm nobody. I don't deserve to be Pastor Cole. I don't deserve any title or position. I deserve to be in hell. I understand that. I said, but my name's Pastor. My name's Pastor Cole. And he'd call me Artie right in front of people, right in front of the church, right in front of young people. Let's go party with Artie down at the church, all kinds of stuff like that. That's not funny. It's not funny at all. And make a long story short, he died in a one plane wreck. His aircraft crashed, killed himself. Very young man in his 20s. And personally, I feel bad about that. I don't rejoice in that. Not at all. But I believe Solomon said it's possible to die before your time. He said, be not overmuch wicked. Why shouldest thou die before your time? And rebellion is a sin that causes people to not die the common death. Sometimes people say, well, it was just his time. No, it wasn't. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Through overmuch wickedness. And pride and rebellion and stubbornness are wicked sins that cost people their lives. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, verse 31, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. They were in the pit, but they heard them crying. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. What a horrific death. as the earth literally opened up. God did something new. He opened up the earth, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, maybe On, the 250 rebels went down there. But there's something here that I want to close with. And this is amazing. Dathan and Abiram would not come and meet Moses, and their households perished with him. But there was something that happened in this story that almost blesses your heart as you read it. And you really got to dig into your Bible and find it out. Just for a second, go to chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 11. It says this, "Notwithstanding the children of Korah died not." And I didn't do this chapter justice tonight. You'll have to go home and study it yourself. But I believe that when God gave that instruction, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment, Dathan and Abiram's children stayed with their rebellious parents. But Korah's kids took off. And they said, "We're not going to be like Dad." And they took off. God blessed them for that. Turn to 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 19. 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 19. "And Shalem, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry." Notice the word service there. Who? The Korahites. The Korahites, the family of Korah, the children who said, "We're not going to be like Dad." God said, "Get away from these people. Every one of you that fears me, I don't want to consume the whole congregation. Every one of you that's smart, get away from the rebels." The children of Korah died not. But if you'll read it, Abiram's kids died. Dathan's kids died. Their households were swallowed up. But Korah's own kids, the leader of the rebellion, said, "I'm not going to be like my rebellious father." They took off and God gave them a service. And last of all, Psalm 42, God gave them a song. God gave them a service. God gave them a song. Look at Psalm 42. Look at the introduction to the psalm. "To the chief musician Mashil, for the sons of Korah." Look at Psalm 44. "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah." Look at 45. "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim for the sons of Korah." 46. "To the chief musician for the sons of Korah." 47, "To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah." 48, "A song and psalm for the sons of Korah." 49, "For the sons of Korah." 84, Psalm 84. "A psalm for the sons of Korah." 85, "A psalm for the sons of Korah." 87, "A psalm or song for the sons of Korah." And 88, "A song or psalm for the sons of Korah." 11 psalms were written for them to sing and for them to perform. God gave them a service, and God gave them a song, because they said, "We're not going to be like our dad. We're not going to be like a rebel." Thank God for all of you that have good dads, good moms, good brothers, and good sisters. But listen, if you've got family members who are rebels, you get away from them. You separate yourself unto the Lord. Family never comes before the Lord. Never. Never. Never put your kids before the Lord. Never put your grandkids before the Lord. The Lord is first. And you may have to separate from your biological family and just unite with the family of God and let that become your family. But even in the family of God, you got to watch out for those who have a rebellious spirit, for those who have a stubborn spirit, for those who are proud. They're in every church, and they try to sow dissension. They try to sow discord among brethren, which is an abomination to God. And we have a great chapter in the Bible here that tells us that God deals with rebels, but that God also blesses those who separate themselves and say, we want to love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We want to sing for the Lord. God bless the sons of Korah. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Now, Lord, every one of us being humans, I'm sure tonight has some struggle with pride. Pride is a horrible sin of self-love where we think about ourselves all the time, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us as we try to crucify the self and try to deny self. Lord, forgive us of our sins of pride. And Lord, help those who remain in their pride to realize this will foster rebellion in their hearts against authority, against the very Word of God, against the very God of the Word. And it'll lead to rebellion and stubbornness and maybe even a judgment, a chastisement, maybe even a premature death. Lord, I don't know that many people here on a Sunday night that have a problem with this sermon. But maybe some are examining themselves. Maybe some wife tonight really struggles with the authority of her husband. Maybe some kids are really struggling with authority at home. Lord, maybe some here are in the midst of those who are rebellious, don't want to do what God wants to do, don't want to be faithful, don't want to be consistent, don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Lord, I pray they would have the strength and the discernment to separate themselves from those rebels and get away from them so that you can bless them with a place of service and with a song. Lord, we thank you that the children of Korah died not. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what our upbringing was, we can start a new legacy, a Christian legacy. No matter what generation we grew up in, we grew up in a generation of rebels. And Lord, we can walk away from that generation and say, I want to serve the Lord. I want to submit myself, therefore, to God. Be subject to him, and every day I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Help us to be in that crowd, not the one that perishes. So bless this. Help us as we process this by the Holy Ghost on our own individual basis. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.